It is good to be in the house of the Lord to worship. Amen? Amen? So glad to see you this morning. Let's continue our worship with prayer. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this season. Thank you, Father. We see your hand again in creation and we rejoice. Thank you, Father, that we have the freedoms in America to worship you like this, to come to church, to sing, to look at Scripture, just to say hi to each other and love each other. Thank you. We enjoy this freedom. Help us not to take it for granted. I thank you for America. I just pray for those around the globe, Father, that don't have these freedoms. They got to hide when they're worshiping, and they've got to be behind closed doors, locked doors, in caves, and all kinds of places so the government or somebody won't see them. I pray that you'd be with them as they worship today, too. Father, I just want to lift up those that aren't feeling well, whether they're here this morning or whether they're on the prayer list or whether they're in our communities. I just want to lift them up to you and say, thy will be done. Touch, Father, heal, cleanse, make whole, redeem, forgive. Whatever they need, Father, I pray for a special touch from the Master's hand, even now, even this moment. In Jesus' name, I pray. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, too, for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son. And so I just pray, Lord, that people would experience that today here in Motley, but all over our communities, all over America and the globe. I pray that people would take that step of faith and experience the grace of God and be born again, born into your kingdom, born with a new spirit, a new creation. I pray, O God, guide people to yourself. Thank you now for this passage of Scripture that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for the teachings of Jesus. Thank you for the instruction. Thank you for the gift of your Word. And thank you, Father, for the gift of your Spirit. May your Spirit guide us and direct us today. We've come to worship you. We want to also hear from you. And so may your Spirit speak to our hearts, O God. And so glorify your name, we pray, and thy will be done. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just say this about Kevin Austin. That's 2 weeks from yesterday already. That is a very unique opportunity that we are going to have Kevin here to talk to us. And you don't even have to be interested in slavery or people caught up in bondage, but I would encourage you to listen to what he has to say. He will actually preach here 2 weeks from this morning, twice, and I haven't asked Kevin what he's going to preach on. I'm pretty sure it won't be much about slavery, but on Saturday, we are inviting the community, professionals, police, and social workers, and doctors, and church folks, and we are inviting people to come and listen to this expert who travels the world to talk about and to instruct and equip people about the fact that slavery is real. You may or may not have seen the statistic there, but there are probably somewhere in America 300,000 teenagers and down in slavery right now in America. There's probably 500,000 slaves in America, and probably 300,000 of them are young people being held against their will, either to be a sex slave or somebody's servant and locked up. It's a real problem, and it's real all over, and including central Minnesota. And so I want to encourage you, you don't even have to be interested and say, I am going to do something about this. But once you've heard him, you might. I just want to remind you, that's 2 weeks from yesterday, and to encourage you to speak to your friends. It'll be on Christian radio. It'll be in the Staples paper. But tell them that Kevin's coming, and that's a topic that we can't just sweep under the rug. Now, we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. I told you that last week. But before we go to the Sermon on the Mount, this is Matthew chapter 5. We looked at 4 for just a little bit last week in preparation for this journey that we're going to take in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me say this. We're going to sing Amazing Grace when we get ready to close here in a little while. And it's a beautiful song because it explains the grace of God. But I want to really bring to your thinking and awareness this morning. When I take us through the Sermon on the Mount series, we may think, as the people of that day thought of the Mosaic Law in the Old Testament, as a list of do's and don'ts. Let me just say this, friends. If we have not experienced the grace of the living God, in other words, if we have not put our faith in Christ, we've got this grace and faith equation that saves us, the Bible says, but if we have never experienced the grace of God, if we've never been born anew, if we've never been born in the Spirit and experienced His grace, then we're never going to understand His Word. We will see His Word as a list of do's and don'ts. And that's what they, by and large, the Pharisees and the religious people of the day, when Jesus came onto this mountain and began to teach, this was a radical new thinking. Because they were instructed through the Mosaic Law, do this, do this, don't do that. And they were living on obedience only. When we experience the grace of God, when we invite Christ into our life, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, it is a brand new day. We are a new creation. And Jesus gives us this teaching to understand, let me tell you now how to walk in your brand new day. But if we haven't experienced the grace of God, this is just a list of do's and don'ts. And it isn't going to make any sense. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wrote to the letter to the Corinthians, he said, this word of God, this truth is foolishness to those who are perishing. It doesn't make any sense. And so I want to tell you this before I embark on Matthew 5. I'm not telling you the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 so you can work your way to glory and to right relationship with God. God wants a relationship with us through your faith and His grace. This is not a, if I do all these, I might arrive in heaven. This is an opportunity to live for Him because we have put our faith in the Son of God and the Spirit of God has taken up residence in us and it is a brand new day. Amen? So Jesus gives us this instruction. He said, when you come to me by faith and experience the grace of God, I'll help you to walk like this. Because, let me give you one example. There's a whole lot of them. There's lots that we're going to look at in the next weeks and months ahead. How are you going to love your enemy and pray for your enemy if you haven't experienced the grace of God? It goes against the grain. And so what he teaches us in here is not a checklist to get to heaven. This is instruction how to live when we've experienced the grace of God and been born again. And so, I want to say that because I want you to know, people, really, really clearly, God isn't asking you to work your way anywhere. He's asking you to experience His goodness and grace through your faith, and when we do, because the Holy Spirit of God comes into us and takes up residence, it's a brand new day. We have abilities to do things that we never used to because of God, because of His grace. Okay, with that in mind, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, that's Jesus, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, now recognize when He first went up on the mountain, He's teaching His disciples, but the multitudes began to gather. Every place He went, the multitudes were gathering. They wanted to hear what He had to say. And He lays out this, we call it the Beatitudes, these blessings. It's a radical new concept. And let me just read through them and then I'll highlight a little bit of it the time that I have. I discovered the first service. I don't have nowhere near enough time for my notes, but I'll do what we can for our time. So He said to them, He opened up His mouth, and He taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now I know there's a lot there, and I know a lot of pastors from over the time have broken these down, and some of them have the ability to preach a whole sermon on one bless. Well, I'm not going to be able to do that. But I am going to give us a little bit of insight into some of these and to challenge us in our thinking just a little bit. These beatitudes, these blessings, and these life issues that we are going to see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are not multiple choice. Pick and choose what you like. This works for me, this doesn't. That's not what they are. These beatitudes do not promise laughter, pleasure, and prosperity. They do, however, contrast earthly values and kingdom values. That is where Jesus is trying to sort through and help us understand a kingdom value versus an earthly value. They will do that. They will also show a standard of living and conduct for all believers. And these beatitudes and the chapters following will describe what it should be like, what we should be like as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this. When Jesus came announcing the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand, people wanted to know about the kingdom of God. They wanted to know about the kingdom of heaven. And contrary, he goes at this right out of the gate. Contrary to popular Jewish heritage and belief, prosperity, power, and prestige were not requirements for the kingdom of God. Are you hearing me? He comes right out of the gate with this statement. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And so he says right out of the gate, because of their thinking, because of their teaching, because of their upbringing, prosperity, oh, that's good. That's got to be at the hand of God. Power, prestige, and he never once mentions any of them as a requirement for being part of the kingdom. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? Those of us that will acknowledge our own helplessness, our own helplessness without a Savior. Those that aren't puffed up about ourselves, and we'll talk about that a little bit too. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit and the meek. Those who recognize, I am a sinner who needs a Savior. They are the one that will inherit the kingdom of God. When he says, blessed are the meek, this meekness implies acceptance of one's own lowly position. It implies humility. Friends, listen to me. I've said this before and you know it. When you look at society today, and it doesn't matter what avenue of society, it could be the church, could be the government, it could be sports, it could be entertainment. Humility is not at the top of the list for any of those. But as people of God, we need to humble ourselves before God. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said. Humility is something that should be an attribute of the people of God. Now let me elaborate on this next one just a little bit, because there's a couple of them here that I wanted to elaborate a lot more on, and I will take the time for one. I don't know if I'll get to two. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then he says, for they shall be filled. Friends, do you hunger for more of God? I'm not talking about from 10:30 to 11:30 on Sunday. Do you hunger for more of God? Every day, during the night when you wake up, when He puts someone in your path, when He puts someone on your mind. Because Jesus said, they're the ones that will be blessed and they're the ones that will be filled. Only those who hunger and thirst for more of Him. Those are the only ones that will be filled. Let me tell you something, friends, I have noticed. You have too. We are striving, even in the church houses of God, for the American dream. Grab all you can get as quick as you can get because you only live once. You will never be filled with grabbing stuff. You will never be happy. You will never be blessed. You will never be satisfied when we're wanting to grab more stuff. We will only be satisfied. We will only be filled. We will only have that radiating peace of the Heavenly Father and the Son of God when we hunger and thirst for more of Him. More barns, more houses, more cars, more motorcycles, more toys, more stuff is never going to fill us. But we're striving in America, even in the church houses of America, for more stuff, thinking somehow I'm going to be satisfied and filled. It's not going to do it. Only those, Jesus said, and in their time, they saw the person with all the stuff as blessed by God. I'm not saying God won't bless you, because He will. He can. He does. But when we hunger and thirst for stuff, we hunger and thirst for our titles and for our retirement and for our recognition and for our pleasure, when we're hungering and thirsting for that stuff, we're never going to be filled. We're only going to be filled. We're only going to be satisfied when we hunger and thirst for righteousness and more of the living God. When we wake up in the morning and say, I want more of You. I surrender my life to You again today. Not that you got to be born again every day, but we do have to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. Only when we hunger for more of the Master will we be filled. Jesus also said, blessed are the merciful. What does merciful mean? One of the definitions is to be actively compassionate. Let me ask you this, brothers and sisters. I challenged us with some questions last week. Where are we really at with God? Let me ask you this. When was the last time you were actively compassionate with a neighbor or anybody else? Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. They're the ones that will obtain His mercy. When we are merciful to those around us, when we are loving those around us, when you go and dig the old Sermon on the Mount apart a little bit, you start to see all this breakdown in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of what He's talking about here. I'll give you an example. In Matthew 6 and 19, He says this, and this goes back to the one I was just referring to, when He says we need to be hungering and thirsting for more of Him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He builds on that in Matthew 6, 19, when He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and thieves do break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and thieves do not break in and steal. He's just building on, as He goes through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, on these Beatitudes. And then when he says here, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When was the last time we actively showed mercy to somebody else? He says this a little later on in chapter 5. You have heard it said, love your neighbor. But I say to you, love your enemies. So he just continues to build on these beatitude statements as we push through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He gives us this radical new approach to how we should live for him. Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, there's a big difference between being persecuted or punishment for doing wrong. He is saying here, blessed are those who are persecuted for doing right. In other words, following Christ. There's a big difference. Now let me just say this before I wrap this all together, wrap this all up for this morning. Some of this didn't make any sense to them. And some of it may not make sense to you. As we read through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's a lot here for the follower of Christ. And I will say it again as I said it early. Until we have experienced the grace of God, this isn't going to make sense. It isn't going to be doable because you're on your own. But when we experience the grace of God by our faith, forgive me, Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I want him to come into my life. Come into my life and take over. Until we've experienced the grace of God, this isn't even doable. Only when the Spirit of God takes residence in you and I is this doable, because we have believed on the Son of God. And so as I read through these and I try to instruct us on these, recognize first and foremost, if I haven't put my faith completely in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and been born anew, this is just a list of do's and don'ts. And it's not going to make any sense at all. And so I want to encourage you first and foremost, if you have never trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord of your lives, do that. Let the Holy Spirit of God come in and illuminate these teachings of Jesus for you. You see, this didn't make much sense to them either. But the more he taught them and the more he instructed as to who he was and the more he invited them to put their faith in him and to follow him, they could see the whole picture starting to, like the stage curtains being pulled back. They could start to see more clearly. And only when we surrender by faith to the Son of God will the Spirit of God come in and illuminate this stuff to us, and it'll begin to make sense. He is not talking about working our way to heaven. He is talking about being obedient to the Son of God's teachings because we've been born of God. That's what these teachings are all about. And so let me close with this, and then we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Jesus, in this teaching, is assuring them in this last verse that we saw, if you're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, even the 21st century in America, if you're going to live for righteousness and justice and mercy, and if you're going to live for Christ, it's only a matter of time when you will get and experience some opposition. It could be in school, it could be at home. It could be in the church. Francis Chan said, and I mentioned this to you some weeks ago, a couple months ago, sometimes the greatest opposition to somebody trying to live holy and live for the Lord comes from the church. But Jesus said, if we're going to genuinely surrender to Christ and genuinely live for him, it's only a matter of time that you will suffer opposition. It may be at the job. It may be in the school. It may be with your parents, it may be with your spouse. But Jesus said, it's only a matter of time when they are going to revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely because you're standing up for me. Then you know what he said? Rejoice. Rejoice, brothers and sisters, when that happens. Why? Because the next part we'll get to here today in a Sunday or two, because you are letting your light shine for Christ. You are being the salt. And when they come at you, your family, your boss, your coworkers, society, and revile you because you're letting your light shine, because you said, my faith is in Christ and I'm not going to deny him. He said, rejoice. Rejoice when that happens, because it happened to the prophets too. It happened to them too. Only when we are letting our light shine, when we are being salt, when we are standing up for Christ, will it happen. And so I'll conclude with this. If it's not happening, then I want you to ask yourself the question, am I living for Jesus or am I living for myself? Because if I'm living for myself, it's not going to happen. If I'm living for Jesus, it's only a matter of time when you will be reviled for your faith and your stance in the Son of God. Let's sing Amazing Grace. It's on page 202. If you have, if you want to look in your songbook, that's where it's at. Otherwise, let's stand and close with Amazing Grace. And friends, if you've never experienced the grace of God, I want to encourage you to do that today by praying, asking for forgiveness, and inviting Christ to come in to be your Lord and Savior. This is not a denominational thing. This is a Jesus thing. If you've never been born again, it's time. When you are born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes into you, and it's a brand new day. It's a brand new day. And this stuff all starts to make sense. I just want to follow Jesus. I just want more of Him. I want to hunger and thirst for more of Him. The Spirit of God will do that for you. But you got to get self out of the way. It's the grace of God that saves us. The grace-faith equation. It's not a list of rules. It's God's grace being extended to you when you put your faith in the Son of God. That grace-faith equation. And did you see what grace will do? Grace hath brought me safe thus far. It'll help us in life. I ain't going to say it's perfect. It doesn't mean your life is going to get perfect. But grace will help you in the pathway called life. And then he said, grace will lead you home. Hallelujah. Grace will lead you home. Have you put your faith in the Son of God? Have you surrendered completely to the Son of God? That's where it needs to start, and these teachings of Jesus will start to come alive. And we will long for more of Him as we experience His grace. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the instructions of Jesus. Thank You that we're not in this alone. When we place our faith squarely and solidly in the Son of God, Jesus said we are born again. And help us understand, Father, that grace-faith equation and be born again. And enlighten us by Your Spirit how You desire this relationship with us that's loving and good and instructional. And help us as a people of God, Heavenly Father, to long to be filled with Your righteousness. Even longing to be obedient because we want more of You. Revive Your church, O God. Revive men and women, old and young, black and white, rich and poor. Revive Your church, O God. And help us to get self out of the way and put Jesus on the throne of our life. And use Your church, O God, as we're going to look at in the very near future, to be salt, to be light. Use us to bring You glory. And so as we go from here this day, Father, again I pray for those that aren't feeling well. I pray, O God, that Your hand of healing would be upon them. I pray for those that are struggling in their faith. They're not even sure if it's right. Show them, Father, how it's so simple to humble ourselves, repent, believe, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Wherever we're at in life, Father, guide us to You. Equip and encourage the church to live for You and not ourselves, so we bring glory to You and others to the cross of Calvary, and to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Dismiss us with Your guiding hand. with your hand of peace, with your hand of healing, with your hand of blessing. Go with us today, Father, and help us to be people of God that you can use tomorrow and the next day and throughout the week. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.